Nehemiah chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. Nehemiah chapter 6. And we have been, it's been touch and go. I mean, we've had some interruptions on Sunday nights, especially over the summer, really. In our series through the book of Ezra, we've been highlighting some things, kind of bringing us, setting the stage for getting into the book of Nehemiah. And so that's what we're going to begin doing tonight. I've been excited about this series in the book of Nehemiah. We'll be going through it, use the word expositionally, and we'll be taking some time, except for tonight. Tonight will not be an expositional message. Tonight will be more of an overview. That's kind of how I roll with the introductory messages into the series that we get into. Excited about what God, and what I mean by expositionally, again, just a reminder, expository message has to do with what is it saying, what does it mean, and what does it have to do with me? It's not a topical, we're choosing a topic and going all over the Bible. It's what is this text saying, what does it mean, and what does it have to do with me? We focus on the main idea. And I think for the book, there's a general main idea, and we'll be talking about that a little bit tonight. But for each passage that we get into, as we roll through it, there's going to be something I believe the Lord will bring out that we need to focus on. And I'm very, very excited about it. So be in prayer, be faithful, invite somebody to church if you would, and just be in prayer about how God will use it. So if you found Nehemiah chapter 6, I'm going to ask you to turn to one other place before you stand. So Nehemiah chapter 6 and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then if you found both of those places, if you'll stand with me, if you're willing and able to, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Nehemiah 6 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Good to see Brother Dwight here tonight. We've been praying for you, and just grateful to have, and you too, Miss Linda. We're always happy to see you as well. Yeah. We've especially been praying for you. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 is where we will start. Read this out loud with me, if you would. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Ready, begin. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We'll read it one more time now that everybody's there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Ready, begin. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And then Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. And verse 9. The Bible says, therefore they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. The enemies, those opposing the work, and we'll go into explanation of all that's going on in the coming weeks. But he said, for they all, those against us, made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work. We're going to hinder them, that it be not done. This is the adversary. We have an adversary today, don't we? And then he goes on to say, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. That's the title of the message tonight. O God, strengthen my hands. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I ask that you'd help me to preach your word with clarity. Help me to be out of the way. Lord, thank you for everyone who's here. I don't know the needs tonight, and I couldn't meet them if I knew them. But Lord, you know all things. You're omniscient and you're omnipotent, you're all-powerful. Not only do you know the needs, you can meet the needs, and you have purpose, as we talked about this morning, behind our needs in our lives. So, Lord, I pray you just help us to trust you, be pleased through us tonight, help us to respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Well, we finally finished the deck outside. Anything else that needs to be done is more cosmetic-type work. You say, well, that's been a long time coming. I know, it has. It really has. The deck itself, and enjoying the deck, and enjoying this gift that the church gave us. I mean, you raised the money for us to be able to do this, and appreciate it. We've been enjoying that for some time. I love sitting out there in the morning, and I've had times where I've been able to just before getting to the busyness of the day, reading my Bible out there. I've seen my wife doing the same thing. Sometimes at night, it's great the shade hits. In the middle of summer, it's shady in that area from about 9:30 to 10 in the morning, a nice shade. And then the sun just beats down on you the rest of the day until about 4:30, 4:45, maybe 5. Obviously, later in the summer, that's changing. But and then the shade hits again. And then there's about 30 minutes right around 7, 7:30 where just because of the position of the sun, it hits you again. So it's really nice. I mean, it's a great spot for a deck. But we wanted to get those stairs done. And I told Brother Hayden, I was like, man, let's get this done. So we started working on it. And we got things laid out. And I don't know how many stairs. I was telling my brother this. This was frustrating. This was a frustrating one for me. I don't know how many stairs I've built. I don't know exactly. It's not like a ton, but I know I'd say it's been at least 10 staircases that I've built, and some of them, you know, many, many steps that take a turn and go up the other direction. And this one is only 3 steps. And I mean, it beat me up. It was ridiculous. And it was just frustrating. My mind was blown, and I've been busy, you know, things like that. So I told him, I was like, hey, it's going to be easy, piece of cake. Was it a piece of cake? Was not a piece of cake. And he's no dummy. He's no novice when it comes to swinging a hammer and using a screw gun and using a saw, things like that. So you think between the two of us, we would have had no problem with this. My brother had to show up and help us finish the rail because it was just done. I was just finished. And but the biggest part of it was this. We got one post in, and that was a challenge because of the roots of that gigantic tree somebody decided to cut down and build a staircase right there. But anyways, we cut out this one root. I'm talking like the trees underground. I mean, it was crazy. And I used my chainsaw, which you're not supposed to use, in the dirt. But the chain was already dull. The teeth on it were already dull. So I decided, who cares? I got to sharpen this chain or replace it anyways. I'm tired of this. So all this dirt and sawdust is coming out. And didn't hurt the chainsaw at all, but anyways, we cut out some sections of roots. And I'm talking some chunks. Like we can split them with a splitting maul and have some firewood. That's how big they were. And so anyways, we got through it. We thought, okay, we're set. So we got the first post in. And we had to shave off a little bit of root under there with the post hole digger. Just to widen a little bit. But we got that set where we wanted it. It was right in the perfect spot. So we go over to the other side. And we're working on that, and we found another root. I never saw it. I couldn't see it. It's down there. We got an auger. You know, why work smarter, not harder? Go get an auger, and it's $15. You know, so I went and spent $15 for this auger. And how many have ever used an auger before? Okay, how many have ever used a one man auger before? So there's different kinds of augers. There's the hydraulic ones where you just lift on the handle, and that bit goes down, and it'll chew through anything. It's hydraulic. You can use a bobcat or a tractor. That's great. You can use a two-man auger, and that's a little safer than a one-man auger. But when you use a one-man auger and you bite into a root or you hit something, there's something called kinetic energy. And so when the energy is spinning on that bit down there, that auger, that's spinning. But if that gets stuck, that energy has to transfer to somewhere. And it transfers to the top of the auger, what you're holding on to. And that starts going and spin. I mean, takes off. So if you're holding it, you're going to – Hayden hit his hip. He was holding on the handle, and it just went and just whacked. I'm like, suck it up, boy. Let's go, you know. But I'm going, oh, that had to have hurt. I got my finger. It twisted my finger. It was frustrating. We finally dug a hole. But the hole was a result of the root. So we couldn't get through the root, and it just kind of cheated over that auger a little bit. So finally it found a soft spot and went through. We're like, that's the wrong spot. So we went after it again and again and again. I was tired. I was fatigued. I was sweating. I'm a wimp anyways. He got tired. We took a break. I went after it again. He went after it again. And finally, I started seeing wood coming up just in shaves, you know, shavings coming up, which means the bit on that auger finally got a good bite in the softer spot. He was fighting there. I'm like, you got it. You got it. I'm like cheering him on. Go, go, go. And he's getting down there. And he goes down. He pulls. I'm like, that's as best as we're going to get. We could tell it was a little bit off. But we got that post in. And if you look at it from a distance at the right angle, you can't tell anything's wrong with it at all. So it's perfect. No, it's not bad. It's not bad. It looks really good out there. I realize I'm glad to have that done. But at the beginning, I mean, I have this, you know, this not sort of adrenaline, but this optimistic mindset. We're going to get this done. Let's do this. Finally, get this over with, you know, and have a finished deck out there. And then the truth set in, and there was fatigue, there was under-the-surface problems, there was, my faith faltered a little bit on this one, and, you know, I was losing hope until Brother Hayden got through that route. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. Now, in our lives, beginning usually comes with that optimism. Start something. Get excited about something new that's happened. Maybe a surge of adrenaline, but that kind of blunts the reality that we're in over our heads on things. And truth sets in and fatigue. Faith falters. Hope wanes. What was I thinking? I can't handle this responsibility. Truthfully, for all of us, we have monumental tasks before us, whether you're a parent or a spouse or a teacher or a pastor or a Sunday school class teacher, ministry helper, Christian, leading others in ministry, you're investing in somebody, you've been entrusted with responsibility with somebody else, you're trying to raise kids, or you have responsibilities in any other area of life, and in those responsibilities would include reaching the world with the gospel, shepherding young hearts for the Lord, bringing teenagers to a conference, or changing lives, building a church. That's what we're doing. Amen? Building a church, nurturing spiritual growth, raising a family. And with each of these responsibilities comes obstacles unique to your situation. Obstacles that are there to hinder you, to stop you, to slow you down. Satan is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You've got the world, you've got the flesh, you've got the devil, you've got all sorts of things that are trying to hinder you from doing what you need to do and accomplishing what it is that seems like you should be able to accomplish. And it's easy to become overwhelmed and you find yourself weak. And you think, what am I and who am I against such a great task? And you've heard the standard answer before, that with God's calling comes God's enabling. It's more than a cliche. There's truth to it. In fact, it's paraphrased from that verse we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. There's another verse. Who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. But how do we experience this? On the most practical level, what do we do when our hands are weak? What do we do when the needs are great? We find answers to these questions in a lot of places in the Word of God. And we could talk about, you know, what little we have we offer to God. God can do great things with it. You see the obstacle that David had with the army of the Philistines, and all he had was some stones and a sling. But God did great things, right? You have Samson, who just had the jawbone of a donkey and 1,000 Philistines in front of him. But God did great things with what Samson had to offer to God. You have the boy who had a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread, but God did great things and fed thousands literally with what he had. And so what you have, what little resources you have, if you give it to God, is more than enough because you have God on your side. But in Nehemiah, one of the great leaders of the Bible, in this book, we find answers to these questions. I love the book of Nehemiah for many reasons. It tells us the impossible can be accomplished with God. It tells us the impossible can be accomplished with God. Make that personal in your life. It speaks to building for God's glory. It refuses to compromise with the world. Nehemiah is perhaps one of the most condensed, practical books, practical volumes on leadership principles in the Word of God. And we're not going to really focus too much on that throughout the series, but but we are going to address it. And one of the lessons that we learn from Nehemiah is this: how to stay strong when you're living for God. How to stay strong when you're doing what God wants you to do. Nehemiah had an overwhelming task. He was bombarded with opposition. But we see in him a level of determination. This guy was persistent. He relied on God. And that led to the completion of one of the greatest building programs in history. And it's an amazing story. It's an awesome story. And it's the parallels are that we can take from it and apply to our own lives and apply to our church and apply to your family is just amazing. But how did he do it? How did he keep going? How did he keep from giving up? How did he not give in despair or cave into pressure? And I believe a large part of the answer is found back where we started in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. Look at it, please. Nehemiah 6, 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. I think in this series we'll find application on how, in practical ways, we can strengthen our hands in the work of the Lord. And there's one thing I really want to focus on today. Do you see who Nehemiah, what is Nehemiah doing here in Nehemiah 6:9? For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Nehemiah is saying that's what happened, but then he stops. And he does something that is lacking, that is missing in a lot of Christians' lives. One of the greatest resources, the greatest resource that we have is prayer. And he stopped. He said, now therefore, O God, he didn't say, what am I going to do? Oh no, they're talking trash to me, biblically speaking. I mean, they said that my hands are going to be weak. We're not going to be able to accomplish what God has for us accomplished. And so when opposition came, the very first thing Nehemiah did was he stopped and he prayed. Mary Slessor, a missionary in West Africa from 1876 to 1915, said, my life is one long, daily, hourly record of answered prayer. For physical health, for mental overstrain, for guidance given marvelously, for errors and dangers averted, for enmity to the gospel subdued, for food provided at the exact hour needed, for everything that goes to make up life in my poor service, I can testify with a full and often wonder-stricken awe that God answers prayer. And the needs Mary Slessor mentioned, if you were listening, are the needs you and I face. And the resource she mentioned is the very resource which we make too little use. We take it for granted. We don't take full advantage of it. I'm just saying tonight that prayer is the key resource which God has used to strengthen your hands for the Lord. Prayer is a very key resource. When was the last time you prayed? I don't mean for your food. You know, I don't mean a quick, repetitious, mechanical prayer. When was the last time you spent personal, meaningful communication with God? When was the last time you brought your opposition to the Lord? You asked for him to strengthen your hands for what was before you. When you labor in your strength, you deplete yourself. When you labor in God's power, you receive his help and his energy and his blessing on your tasks. Everyone finds themselves overwhelmed by the needs that they have. Anybody with me on that? Am I the only one? Anybody else find themselves overwhelmed by the needs that you have? The tasks that are before you. For leaders, the very reason you are a leader is because there is a need. And a leader is, it can be a parent, it can be an employer, it can be just somebody who is following you or you're investing in. You could be a discipler to a disciplee, counseling, whatever, teacher. But the very reason you're a leader is because there is a need, but God does not ask you to meet those needs in your strength. But many of us have a tendency to labor in our strength. Many of us have a tendency to try to do things on our own. We see the needs around us, and it's great. We jump in to help. You know, we want to take the lead. You begin projects. You carry burdens. You serve people. You face challenges. But you're doing all of that in the weakness of human strength, Martha. There is one source of lasting strength. Only one that lasts. You know, prayer is an amazing thing. It's direct access to the throne of God. Go to Hebrews 4, please, in your Bibles. Hebrews 4. I quoted this morning, but I'd like you to look at it tonight. Hebrews 4 in your Bibles. Maybe you could memorize this or underline it. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a privilege. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil that separated man from the Holy of Holies was rent in twain. There's a great song, "Now I can go into the Holy of Holies. Now I can kneel and make my petitions known." I can go directly to God anytime, anywhere, any place. I can pray to Him. See, what we often do, I didn't bring my phone out here, what we often do is we'll pull out our phone and we'll vent on Facebook, right? We'll send somebody a text, or we'll use social media somehow to express our opinion or our thoughts on something, and we don't go to God in prayer. D.L. Moody said, "Next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer. It is a resource of which we should all avail ourselves continually." Here's the thing. Here's why I'm focusing on this tonight with the book of Nehemiah. Because many people might not think, well, prayer's a big deal in the book of Nehemiah. Oh, it's a huge deal in the book of Nehemiah. Really, the book of Nehemiah is a study on prayer. You can study a lot about prayer and when to pray and how to pray and what reasons Nehemiah prayed for throughout this book. Throughout 13 chapters, there's 8 specific occurrences recorded of Nehemiah seeking God's help through prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this next time, but he prayed when confronted with need. In Nehemiah chapter 1, there's one of the very first things he did. When he saw the need, he got the report of what went on in Jerusalem and how there was unfinished work, and maybe the temple was built because of what all went on in the book of Ezra. Great, but the walls are not built, and there's opposition and the enemy, and it's a mess, and it broke Nehemiah's heart. And he went to the king and said, "Help me to go." But then he went to God himself and begged for God's help. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, he prayed for wisdom. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, he prayed in adversity. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19, he prayed for God's reward. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9, he prayed for strength. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 14, he prayed for deliverance from enemies. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5 through verse 38, he prayed with God's people. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 14, verse 22, verse 29, and verse 30, he prayed for God's remembrance. And I'm just saying, in every need, in every single need, this is a lesson we learned from him. When he faced a need, his first response was prayer. What's your first response? In fact, that is the first truth we learned from him on strengthening our hands through prayer. It starts with a need. Prayer starts with a need. Right? I mean, most of the time when we go to God in prayer, it's because of a need. Now we ought to go to him to praise him. We ought to go to him to worship him, right? We ought to go to him for those other reasons, and hopefully that you do. Jesus taught that. But needs are often the reasons we go to God in prayer in the first place. And we're introduced to Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1 in a moment when he hears devastating news. He's serving at the palace court. The Jews are in captivity. His brother Hanani returned from the city of Jerusalem, 2,000 miles away. Describe the room. Look at chapter 1, please, verse 1. Turn there. Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnants that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Have you ever considered that every miracle began with a problem? Sometimes if it wasn't for the needs in our lives, we would never have spent that meaningful time with God. Sometimes it's the problems that push us closer to the Lord. Pressure and stress, we don't like to hear those words, but pressure can work two ways. Pressure can pressure us away from God, away from church, away from what we know is right. Or if we allow it to, the pressure in our lives can push us closer to God. So therefore, pressure has the potential to be a positive thing. And every answer to prayer begins with a need. The inverse, however, is not always true. Not every problem results in God's intervention. Not every need is answered with God's touch. You say, I don't know if I agree with that. The reason for that is simple. We often don't pray. Well, God, sometimes God is waiting to intervene. And sometimes he has on his own. I mean, God's intervening. God is full of grace in our lives, whether we deserve it or not. We never deserve it. I mean, that's what grace is all about. But whether we're right with God or not, sometimes, I mean, even if we're living in sin, just the fact that we're still breathing is the grace and mercy of God. God's always full of grace and mercy, but how we miss out on the blessings of God in our lives is because we don't position ourselves for the blessings of God in our lives. I'm not living for the Lord. I'm not pleasing God. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm out of position for the blessings he wants to pour out upon me. Nehemiah 1:4 says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Upon hearing the need in Jerusalem, he did what we ought to do. And he repeatedly faced obstacles all throughout the book of Nehemiah. From within, from without, every single time there was an obstacle. The needs drove Nehemiah to prayer. Not to human help, but to his knees in prayer. That was his first response. That was his last resort. It's just what he did. R.A. Torrey said, we are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but accomplish little. We have many services, but few conversions. We have much machinery, but few results. You ever feel like you're just constantly on call? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're just constantly bombarded with somebody trying to help you. Leaders are, and again, no matter your leadership position, constantly on call. Thanks to technology, we're constantly available. I'd love to throw my cell phone away. I thought it was the coolest thing in the world when I stole my brother's cell phone. It was a Sprint cell phone. And I brought it to college in 1998. It was a flip phone with that antenna that pulls out like this, you know. I was like one of three people that had a phone that you could carry around in your pocket. Now I wish I could just throw it away. Our schedules are full. The needs in front of us are great, but our ability to meet them is feeble. No wonder our hands are weak. We are simply too busy, too overwhelmed. We're too busy to seek God's face. We don't think it's important. God, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins to get me to home in heaven. But I don't have time to talk to you today. I don't have time to read your word. But I still want you to meet my needs. I mean, we wouldn't say these things out loud, but I think that sometimes that might be some of our attitude sometimes, and maybe I found myself there a few times in my life where it's just, God, I have expectations. Thanks for saving me. Thanks for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe in Jesus. I love God, but I'm not going to talk to you. That would sound great as a husband. Babe, I love you so much. You are so important to me. I'm just not going to talk to you today. Thanks for being my wife. Cook me some food, woman. But, you know, don't expect anything from me. Right? That on a practical level, that on a human level, that's not what happens in our house, by the way. I might call her woman, but it's a term of endearment, right? Amen. All right. But, no, seriously, I mean, in our relationship with God, that's sometimes how we act. George Mueller, many of you have heard of him. He's a man of great faith. He saw God provide for thousands of orphans. But he was busy, and he made prayer a priority. In his words, he said this, "For more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 40 years, I have had annually about 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my own hands. I have 9 assistants," and this is back in the day, "I have 9 assistants always at work corresponding in German, French, English, Danish, Italian, Russian, and other languages. Then as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. I've had charge of 5 orphanages, also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulation of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work till I have had a good season with God." Maybe you've read his book on prayer. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." And I'm just saying, our days should begin with a seeking of God's help. My day as a pastor, as a husband, as a dad, should begin with seeking God's help. God knows, he knows the struggles I'm going to face today, and I don't know the struggles I'm going to face today. I can't see them, but he can see them, and he understands the temptations and the pitfalls that are going to be awaiting me, and he alone can help me with my problems. But I've got to be the one to seek him in the morning for his help. Could it be that your hands are weak? Could it be that you're wanting to throw in the towel because you've neglected a relationship with God? You've neglected private prayer. It is a source of strength. Nehemiah, here's the thing though, his prayer was not some ritual. It wasn't just some mechanical thing. He was pouring his heart out to God. You read his prayers, you can sense that. He wept, he mourned, and we read that in chapter 1. He fasted. He was moved with a heart for God. It reminds me of Jesus when he was moved with compassion. Instead of Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Nehemiah was overwhelmed and he was moved because of the needs of others, of his people in Jerusalem. And sometimes when we're overwhelmed with the busyness of our lives, we have a tendency to shut out what's going on around us. We have a tendency to not care about the person at Walmart who might need a gospel tract, might need you to say, "Hey, why don't you come to church? You know, I know somebody who can help you," and somebody at work who we feel like, "Oh, you're not supposed to tell anybody about Jesus at work." No, you can. It's okay. You got to work. You got to do your job. But you're a Christian first. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Sometimes we're oblivious, we're calloused, we're even cynical of people around us. But we should allow those burdens to drive us to prayer. I like James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. When Nehemiah prayed, he reminded God of his promises. And he claimed those promises. Not that God needs to be reminded. God's not forgetful. But it was good for Nehemiah to acknowledge that before God. Good for Nehemiah to say, God, I acknowledge that you've made these promises, and I'm claiming these promises. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. This is after he prayed, after he fasted, after he wept, after he mourned, or as he's praying. Remember, in Nehemiah 1, 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. We're going back a long ways now, God. Saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. So that's what's happened. That's why they've been in captivity. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. God, you said this. God, you promised this. And now there's been somewhat of a gathering together already, as we read in the book of Ezra, as we studied there. But God, this is a promise you kept if we'll turn to you. And I'm turning to you right now, God. And our people, they have built the temple. They have laid the foundations. And remember, before they even laid the first stone of the foundation of the temple in Ezra chapter 3, they worshiped together. They made offered sacrifices together. They said, we are not going to do this without God's help, without God's presence. And they laid the foundations. The people got excited about it. And there was shouting for excitement. But then there was weeping from the old guys who saw the former temple. And you couldn't tell the difference between their shouting and their crying. But they accomplished it. And there was opposition in building the temple. There was people around there who didn't want them to build the temple. And they opposed the opposition. They trusted God to accomplish it. And there's a remnant that is there. And now Nehemiah is hearing a report. It's not finished. There's more work to do. The walls need to be built. And they are under attack even now from the people in the area. And he says, God, you promised you'd bring us together to this place and you'll set your name there. And he claimed that promise. Question, when you pray, do you claim a promise? No, try it. Try it. It's not that, it's saying to God, you made this promise, isn't informing God of something he doesn't know. But saying to God, you made this promise, is confirmation in your heart that he made this promise. And it's agreeing with God on it. And it's really, it's an awesome thing. Claim a promise. God, you promised that if I'm faithful to tell people about Christ, even though I stumble over my words and I don't know what to say and I can't articulate things, I'm not eloquent, I don't even know very many verses in the Bible, but you'll use the word of God, it won't return void. Claim the promise, go out, tell some about Christ. Come, show up on Saturday, show up on Wednesday night. Get involved in telling others about Jesus Christ. You'll be used to lead somebody to Christ. I love it. Chloe got a hold of us a couple weeks ago. There was family camp there where she's working at Bill Rice Ranch. And she was so excited and in tears and just said, I got to lead two girls to the Lord. She was so pumped about that. Last week, Wednesday night, Stevie's went out soul winning Wednesday night at 5:15, and Natalia got to lead three people. Natalia, how old are you? She's 13 years old. God can use you if you'll claim his promises. Maybe you're in need of hope. Claim Romans 15:13. What's that? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me give you a little list here. Maybe you want to jot these down. If you need hope, claim Romans 15:13. If you need courage, claim Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Maybe you're in need of strength. Claim 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Maybe you need peace. Peace is nice. If you're a parent, you don't get much peace, right? Kids are saying, I'm a kid. I don't get much peace from my parents. You need peace in your life. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. There's a prerequisite to this. Whose mind is stayed on me. Because he trusted in me. Maybe you need wisdom, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I'm just saying this. Ransack God's word for his promises. Put them in your prayers. Nehemiah claimed God's promise. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. That means it's going to happen. There's no question about it. Under the glory of God by us. I said Nehemiah is a book on the study of prayer. It's not just a book on the study of prayer. There's so much to it. But it is a book on you can study prayer in the book of Nehemiah, but it's also a record of answered prayers. And Nehemiah saw the walls of Jerusalem built in 52 days. The work of over thousands and thousands of laborers. Some say a million. With a courageous leader, he believed God would answer prayer. He dared to pray in the face of every need. And the challenge to us is this: what about us? What about us? Yes or no? Are the needs in our lives great? That would have been a great time to respond. Yes or no? Are the needs in our lives great? Thank you. So cry out to God. Spend time with him. Psalm 5, verse 2. Turn there and we'll close. Psalm 5, verse 2. We'll read verses 2 and 3. And I'd like you to read out loud with me. Go ahead and stand with me. We don't always do it this way, but go and stand with me. We'll read this together, and then we'll go ahead and have the invitation. Psalm 5, verse 2. Ready, begin. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. When your hands are weak, remember your strength. When your hands are weak, remember your strength. Strengthen my hands, O God. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your goodness, for your mercy. And I just pray at this time, help us to respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.